So John chapter 13, I'll be starting at verse 1, but again, our key focal verses for the morning would be verses 31 through 35. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." We'll skip on down to verse 21. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, "I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me." His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, "Ask him which one he means." Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." Then, dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. "What you are about to do, do quickly," Jesus told him. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast, or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself, and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now. Where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your presence with us today. Thank you for the way that you have already been at work amongst us, touched us, encountered us. We pray that as we come before your word at this time, and that you would speak afresh to us. Help us to hear you, to receive you, to be mindful, to obey you. We pray that you would change us for your glory. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Well, for focusing on 31 to 35, that's a lot of context to kind of read to get up to that place. And I just need to say a word about why it's so important that we get that context, and then we'll kind of start working through it. The word is, I have a new commandment for you. And the new commandment is what? To love one another. And even if we have the words, just as I have loved you, so you are to love one another, well, that puts the focus on us loving one another. And it doesn't say much about how we can love one another. And if we just focus on kind of the new commandment without the context to love one another, well, that's pretty near impossible. I mean, I don't know if you realize it or not, but there's at least a few of you that aren't very lovable. And I'm probably in the same boat, though I don't prefer to care to admit it. But and so if we just have this kind of new commandment that we're supposed to love one another, well, then what does that leave us doing? Well, that leaves us kind of gritting our teeth that Jesus has given us one more thing to do, that God has given us one more thing to do. And so we gotta grit our teeth and we gotta love one another. And eventually what we come face to face with is our inability to love one another. And so how do we get to that place where we actually love one another? Because I don't think we get there by just trying harder. You know, I don't think we get there by just saying, okay, I didn't do it yesterday, but today I am going to do it if it kills me. And so we end up dying. And so how do we work with this? And I think what we have to do is kind of back up and begin to see what is it that makes this commandment possible, that Jesus would actually tell the disciples, I give you a new commandment, and the commandment is this, that you love one another as I have loved you. Maybe just one more piece about the impossibility of it. Even when we love one another, how rare is it that we love as Jesus loved us? And so when you begin to think about it that way, it becomes even more impossible that I'm actually going to love somebody the way that Jesus loved me. And so all of a sudden we can be kind of under this heavy yoke, under this law, under this, and it's a law to love, but it's still a law. And it just ends up trapping us and smothering us. And then, well, then you know what we tend to do. We tend to draw the circle kind of tighter and tighter, and we look for just the people that are lovable, and we keep the commandment with them. And so we need to back up a little bit and to the context. And so the story starts with Jesus at the table with his disciples. And it's the Last Supper. They're together. And maybe even it starts before they're actually together, because did you pick up on what it said about Jesus? Let me read those opening verses to you again of chapter 13. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love, or he loved them to the end. The evening meal was being served. The devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Look at verse 3. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Jesus knows the time. Jesus knows where he's from. He knows where he's going. And he knows that he has the authority of the Father. And then he gets up and he puts on the servant's towel. Jesus knows that he's from God, that he's returning to God. He knows he's returning to God through the cross. That for in John, this return is through the cross and the resurrection and the ascension. It's all wrapped together. He's returning to God through the cross. So Jesus knows he is secure in his relationship with the Father. He knows that the Father has put all things under his charge and that it's his life to lay down, it's his life to take up again. There is a security in that. We know throughout the Gospel of John that Jesus knows that the Father loves him and that he loves the Father and he abides with the Father and the Father in him. And it's out of the security of this relationship, this father-son relationship between Jesus and the Father, knowing where he's from, where he's going, what time it is, that it's time to lay down his life, that it's time to return to the Father. In that security, Jesus gets up from the head of the table, takes off his garments, lays them aside, puts on the servant's towel, and humbles himself to wash feet. That's amazing. How is it that Jesus can lay aside his place and wash feet? And I really think the key to that is that Jesus knows the Father's love. He knows who he's from, where he's going. The Father has placed all things under his feet. This abiding relationship with the Father, he knows. Different angle on it. This may be close to meddling, but have you ever been part of a family or seen a family where maybe the father, the grandfather figure, grandmother figure died, and now there is a fight over who gets what? And it's like everybody is grasping on to what's been left. And the more and more I've seen that, and the more and more I think about that, you know what's missing in that? An awareness of love. That when you know somebody loves you, then you have that love and you're not worried about holding on to something that they might leave behind. And yeah, it would be nice to have this or nice to have that as a memory, as a keepsake or whatnot, but you have the love. And when you know that you're loved, then you don't need to hold on to stuff and you don't need to fight for stuff. And it's okay to let go, to let somebody else have this for their inheritance. Because it's about the love and you have that love. But when you don't have that love, then what ends up happening, you're still fighting for that love. And you're still in competition with your brothers, your sisters, or whoever to get that love. And so you end up in this kind of family fight. And what are you actually fighting for? Well, it's you're not just fighting for the inheritance. What you're actually fighting for is you're still fighting for the love of the parent or the grandparents that's deceased. And so when there's not a knowledge of love, an experience of love, then there's not the power to let go, to lay down, to serve. And it seems to me that what we see going on here with Jesus is that Jesus knows that the Father loves him. And so Jesus doesn't really need to be too worried about holding on to his place. That Jesus can get up from his place, lay aside his clothes, and put on a servant's towel and humble himself and wash their feet. I think that's critical. Because, well, look where the story goes. So Jesus is washing their feet out of the freedom, out of the knowledge that he has this relationship with the Father. And so in washing their feet, he comes to Peter, and we see this conversation with Peter. And Peter says, "You're not going to wash my feet." And Jesus says, "Oh yeah, I am." And Jesus, and if I don't wash your feet, you really have no part with me. And then, of course, you know, Peter says, "Well, if that's the case, then wash all of me." And Jesus says, "Well, no, I don't need to do that. You've had a bath." We think that there's probably some baptismal imagery in here. And so this cleanness comes from baptism. This cleanness, you don't really need to be re-baptized. You know, you've been following me. You've kind of been baptized, if you will. We don't know if Jesus actually baptized him or not. But you've been baptized, in a sense, into being one of my disciples. It's not like I really need to baptize you again. But your feet are dirty. And as you've kind of traveled the world, as you've kind of lived the life, you've picked up dust day by day by day by day, and you need your feet washed. And so Jesus washes Peter's feet, kind of once again, kind of removing the world from him. He's baptized, he's saved, he's clean, but he's picked up dirt. And so Jesus washes his feet, humbles himself, that these sins are forgiven. Peter kind of gets it. Jesus moves on and then begins to teach them about what he's done. Pick it up at verse 12. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. I hope you see the big picture here. What has Jesus done in this foot washing? He has left his place, laid aside his clothing, put on the servant's towel, washed their feet, and then he returns to his place, lays aside the servant's towel, puts his clothing back on, and resumes his place. Do you see the pattern? It's like this huge V where he's at his place, he descends from his place to wash feet, and then he washes the feet, and then he assumes his place. Jesus knew that it was time for him to return to the Father. And knowing where he was from, now he does this to show them the full extent of his love, to love them to the end. I guess what I'm trying to get at, and I'll just be shorter with it, is that the foot washing is symbolic for the cross. It's symbolic for the incarnation. It's symbolic for the cross. It's symbolic of the resurrection and the return to the Father. That you have that same V pattern. Jesus being with the Father, leaves the Father, takes on flesh, becomes humble to the point of death, dies on the cross, and then he is exalted again and resumes his place with the Father. I hope you hear a little bit of Philippians 2, 5 through 11 in that. It's that same pattern. So the foot washing, Jesus washes these feet symbolically, dying for their sins, that they can be cleansed, that they can be made whole. Okay, hold on to that. Now, look where we go from here. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Two main dimensions of the foot washing here. One is that in Jesus washing feet is symbolic of the cross and forgiveness of sins. And then the second aspect of it is just flat out servanthood. I, your Lord and teacher, have humbled myself to wash your feet. Now you, since I have done this, you should wash one another's feet. And so what I hear in that, in terms of Jesus telling his disciples, you will be blessed if you do these things, I've left you an example that you should follow, is that we need to be about washing each other's feet. Particularly being a people that practices forgiveness. If the foot washing is symbolic of the cross, and the cross is the place of forgiveness, and then we are told to do likewise, then if we're foot washers, then we are going to be a people that practices forgiveness towards one another. And you know, and I know, that when you live with people, when you live together, you pick up dirt. You pick up each other's dirt, and you pick up dirt on each other. And what are we called to do? Wash feet. Forgive. And then, we're also called to serve. And it would be enough, you would think, to just forgive. I forgive you, but I'm not going to serve you. You know? And that's not it. I've left you an example, do likewise. And if I humble myself to forgive you, if I humble myself to serve you, to wash your feet, then you also ought to wash one another's feet. You also ought to forgive. You also need to serve one another. He's saying this to the disciples. Now, key thing. This is not simply a new ought. The foundation is having your feet washed. Before Jesus tells them, wash one another's feet, what does he do? He washes their feet. And it's only when you get your feet washed that you can really begin to wash somebody else's feet. It's only when you've experienced the foot washing of Jesus that you can begin to serve somebody else. That you can begin to forgive those who have done you wrong. That you can begin to serve those who have picked up dirt on you as well as picked up your dirt. You can forgive and you can serve only when your feet have been washed by Jesus. And see, this is the good news. This is what makes the foot washing possible. And again, if you just kind of back up, Jesus can do it. Why? Because he knows his relationship with the Father. And so it's okay to lay aside his towel or lay aside his garments and to put on the servant's towel. And when we know our relationship with Jesus, when we know that Jesus loved us so much and loves us so much to wash our feet, to die for us, to lay aside everything for us, when we know that love of Jesus, then what? Then we can lay aside our pride. Then we can lay aside our differences. Then we can lay aside our list of vengeance. Then we can lay all that stuff aside. And we can forgive and we can serve. But if I don't know that I'm that loved, then I'm left holding on to everything I can hold on to. Grudges, position, being right. But when I know I'm loved, then I can forgive. And when I know I'm loved, then I can serve. Now, we go a little bit further. So that's kind of this foundation that we have to make sure that's in place. Jesus knows that he's about to be betrayed. The betrayal begins to happen. Judas leaves quickly. Pick it up now, verse 31. When Judas was gone, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." Some of your translations will have it, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him," or "was glorified in him." It's difficult to translate because it's past tense, and we're not sure, and it's in the passive voice as well. So the Son was glorified by the Father, and the Father was glorified, is glorified in the Son. And so your translations will read a little bit differently depending on what they do with that. But here's the key thing. Glory. That in this moment in which the betrayal is kind of initiated, that marks glorification. Now is, now has God been glorified in the Son of Man and the Son of Man glorified in God. But this now... And this glorification. Okay, Gospel of John. First miracle, what is it? Turning the water into wine. At the end of the miracle, there's a line that reads something like this, that they beheld his glory. They saw his glory and they believed in him. The glory wasn't just kind of being able to do something super. The glory was that the wedding was dead. And that out of that death, Jesus had an empty jar filled with water and that was turned into wine that surpassed everything that they had experienced before. See, the glory is bringing life out of death. And if you look with me over to chapter 12, just back up a little bit. We're going to pick it up at verse 23. And this is after Jesus has come into Jerusalem on the donkey. So we're Palm Sunday week, Holy Week, 12:23. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now is my heart troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Where you have glory in the Gospel of John, what you basically have is a place where there is no hope, where there is death. And in the midst of that death, God calls forth life. And that's where the glory of God, the splendor of God is displayed in giving life where there is none. And so when Jesus is glorified, when the Father is glorified in Jesus, what is happening here is that Jesus takes on death. And in taking on death, in that very place where we are separated from God, where we are paying the full price of sin, in that very death, God raises the Son up from the grave, and there is life. In John, it's all collapsed. Once Judas betrays him, it's like now's the hour of glorification. Because the death is on, and the resurrection is on. And the sin is atoned for, and there is new life. And out of that hopelessness, now there is life, and now there is relationship with the Father. Okay, a little bit more. Back to chapter 13. Verse 33, "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples." We've kind of been hitting on this all along, but let me take another couple of angles at it. First of all, new. A new command I give you. I know some of you got to be thinking that this command to love one another isn't really so new. In Leviticus, what is it? Leviticus 19:18, love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, well, some would argue that the newness about the new command is that Jesus is making a subtle shift here, that instead of loving your neighbor as you love yourself, what you ought to be doing is loving your neighbor as Jesus loves you. That's pretty interesting to think about. That instead of doing each other as I would have them do to me, or instead of doing each other as I kind of love myself, that I'm actually going to begin to love one another as Jesus loves me. Because who loves me most? Me or Jesus? Yeah, Jesus does. And so to begin to pattern my love for others after Jesus' love for me, instead of patterning my love for others after my own love for myself. And I don't know if you realize it or not, but we really don't love ourselves very adequately. And I know sometimes we hear kind of stuff that before you can love others, you got to love yourself. I don't fully buy that. I mean, I know where that's coming from. But I think before we can really love others, and even before we can love ourselves, adequately at least, we have to know that we're loved. Love never starts with me loving, not even myself. Love always starts with being loved. And it starts with being loved by Jesus. And that's where, man, that's just where we get so messed up, because when we don't know that God loves us and we're dependent upon the love of other people and other people don't love us adequately or rightly, then that really does a number to us. And even in the best of homes, you know, we can grow up messed up because we don't know that we're loved. And so to begin to love others is not to love them as I love myself, it's to love them as Jesus loves me. And so that foundation, maybe it's the newness, I don't know. But that foundation of being able to love as Jesus loved is having my feet washed by Jesus. That as my feet are washed by Jesus, as I know that he loves me, there is a new power to love as Jesus loved. Another angle on it, in terms of the newness. Maybe, just maybe, you know, he said that he's leaving, right? Where I'm going, you cannot come. Maybe this is just the next thing for them to do. So if John Mark's at home and he's working on some stuff and I'm getting ready to go and I got more stuff for him to do, hey, John Mark, I got a new thing for you to do. While I'm gone, get this done. Maybe there's a little bit of that in here. That the new command I give you is kind of like, this is the work I have for you to do while I'm gone. While I'm gone, I want you to love one another. I want you to get really good at it. I want you to wash one another's feet. But new, not so much in the sense of, because yeah, love your neighbor as yourself, but new in terms of, this is the next thing you're supposed to be doing. Put this love into practice amongst you. And while I'm gone, as you love one another, people will know that you actually belong to me. That you're my disciples. Possibility. A third angle on it. That the new is actually the new basis for the command. Now stay with me on this. We have the old commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, right? Well, what was the basis for that commandment? It was the Exodus. That God liberated Israel, brought them up out of Egypt, brought them to Mount Sinai, and out Mount Sinai, God begins to lay out for them how they are to live now that God has saved them, liberated them, rescued them from Pharaoh. And so the foundation for the old command is the Exodus. The foundation for this love, it's a new foundation. It's the liberation from sin that God has accomplished in Jesus, in his death on the cross. So it's not so much a new command, so much as it is a new foundation for the command, so that the command can be newly lived out. I may come back to that. The fourth angle, and there's only four of them that I'm looking at. Well, maybe five. But the new is the time. And this overlaps a little bit with what I was saying earlier in the third angle. But what's new about the new commandment isn't so much the commandment as what time it is. That Jesus, in going to the Father through the cross, will be giving his Spirit. And in breathing on them and giving of his Spirit, it is a new time. It is a new day. It is a new age. And in this new age, because of the giving of the Spirit, this is to be the ethic. It's to love one another. Again, you don't just grit your teeth and try harder to do it. You are able to do it. We are able to do it because it is a new time, a new day. Lastly, possibly the newness is that we see ourselves taken up into the Father-Son relationship. That as the Father loves the Son and the Son loves the Father, with this commandment, with Jesus' foot washing, with Jesus going to the Father and giving of the Spirit, we are taken up into that Father-Son relationship. So that as we love one another, we are empowered to do that loving because we belong kind of in that relationship of Father, Son, and Spirit. And we are loved through and we love one another. And did you notice that it's a commandment? I mean, that's troublesome in itself, a commandment. Because we normally think of love as something that just flows. You know, you can't tell me to love. And yet here it is, a new commandment I give you. Well, commandment really has some covenant concept with it. And so when you think of Ten Commandments, these are not commandments, you know, to get God's favor. These are commandments to fulfill covenant of the rescue of God and the promise to be loyal to God. And so here a new commandment that I give you, well, what's underneath that is not simply it's a new rule. What's underneath that is covenant language. I've rescued you from sin. I've rescued you from all that would destroy you. And out of that rescue, now here's the way we live. In response to being rescued, we keep this covenant. We keep this commandment. Well, in doing so, we become a witness. We become a witness that we belong to Jesus. I was kind of already thinking this, and then John, as you sang, it really hit home for me. The song you sang really is anticipating, looking forward to that new home that we'll have, that new world that will be out there. And you know what I think I hear Jesus saying in the text? That world that we're hoping for out there, that we're longing, that we're anticipating God bringing, it's on now. It's on now as we are gathered here and as we experience the love of Jesus, and in experiencing that love of Jesus, as we love one another, we will be at home. Whose home? The Father's home. Whose home? That home that is out there waiting for us, that God is bringing everything to. Well, in the foot washing, in this command to love, in the giving of the Spirit, in this newness of it, that home that we're anticipating is like you don't have to wait to get there to start loving. Because you're already loved now. You don't have to wait to get there to start being at home. Because when we come together, the Spirit is with us and amongst us. The Spirit of that home in the future is abiding with us right here and now because Jesus has washed our feet. And so we are at home. And when we are gathered and when we are loving and when we're scattered and when we are loving, people recognize that we are not at home here in the world. It's a different kind of home. They recognize that we are Jesus' disciples. And so I would just encourage you this morning that when you hear, you know, this command and you think about, man, I need to love better, and you meet somebody who's unlovable, and I know that there's no one here, but when you meet someone who's unlovable, and all of a sudden you're feeling this kind of weight that, oh, I got to start loving even them, that you back up. And it's not about, I got to start loving them. It's about, Jesus, wash my feet. And maybe my feet are a little bit dirty, and that's why I'm having a hard time loving. Jesus, wash my feet afresh. Had the bath, I belong to you. but there's still some dirt that I've picked up. Wash my feet. And see, foot washing was a repeatable thing. You know, every time that you came in, you needed your feet washed. I halfway suspect that every time we come through the front door of church, we need our feet washed, that we've picked stuff up during the week. And so, in the struggle to love, man, don't just grit your teeth, feel like it's one more thing you have to do. Back up. Jesus, wash my feet. Jesus, help me to know that you've washed my feet. And as we grow in our awareness and our experience of Jesus' love, then his love will compel us and empower us to love one another. I invite you to stand and to receive communion this morning. I don't know if you've ever thought of receiving communion in this manner, but today I invite you that as you come and receive the bread and receive the cup, to see yourself as coming to Jesus to have your feet washed. That you are coming, inviting Jesus. And I take that back. That you are coming, taking up Jesus' invitation to have your feet washed. You'll come, you receive the bread, receive the cup, return to your seat. We will take communion together. But visualize it, not simply as Jesus dying for you, but it might be helpful to visualize it as Jesus washing your feet. He loves you that much that he would leave his place and put on the servant's towel and wash your feet. Sometimes when we think about the cross, we think of it in terms of Jesus dying on the cross for everybody. And that's true. But sometimes in thinking about it that way, it never gets very personal. Like, he died on the cross for everybody, but where am I in that? And sometimes we even slip into thinking he died on the cross for everybody else. But in washing feet, that's pretty personal. He doesn't just wash the feet of humanity as a whole. He went around the table and washed every single foot. And so as you come to receive the bread and receive the cup, may you be reminded that Jesus washes your feet. And as we receive that, I think we will discover the power to love, to forgive, to serve. And Jesus will be glorified amongst us. John, if you would come, and if you would lead us, and they'll know we are Christians by our love. And John Mark on drums, if you guys would come in. And then as we sing, I invite you to come, receive the bread, receive the cup, and then we'll take communion together.
This song is about a promise that Jesus, that God has given us. Kind of relates to our opening scripture in Revelation 21 about a new earth and the promise of life afterwards.
Feeling like a refugee, like you don't belong to me. The colors flash across the sky. This air feels strange to me, feeling like a tragedy. I take a deep breath and close my eyes one last time. One last time. Storms on the wasteland, dark clouds on the plains again. We were born into the fight. But I'm not sentimental. This skin and bones is a rental, and no one makes it out alive. Until I die, I'll sing these songs on the shores of Babylon. I'm still looking for a home in a world where I belong, where the weak are finally strong, where the righteous right the wrongs. I'm still looking for a home in a world where I belong. Oh, hey, oh, oh, hey, oh, oh, hey, oh. Feels like we're just waiting, waiting, like our hearts are just breaking, breaking. Feels like we've been fighting against the tides. I want to see the earth start shaking. I want to see a generation finally waking up inside. Until I die, I'll sing these songs on the shores of Babylon. I'm still looking for a home in a world where I belong, where the weak are finally strong, where the righteous right the wrongs. Still looking for a home in a world where I belong. Oh, where, oh, a world where I belong. This body's not my own. This world is not my own, but I still can hear the sound of my heart beating out. Mm-hmm. On that final day I die, I want to hold my head up high and know that I have tried to live it like a song. When I reach the other side, I wanna look you in the eye and know that I've arrived in a world where I belong, in a world where I belong, in a world where I belong, where I belong, where I belong. Where I belong. I still believe we can live forever. You and I, we're here together now. Together now. Together. I still believe in us forever. You and I, we're here forever now. Together now. Together now. Forever together, forever, forever.